Well, good morning or good evening or good day, wherever you are and however you are listening to this or watching this. I want to thank you for joining us and welcome to Providence during these strange days. Well, this is actually part two of our sermon series where we're looking at Psalm 34 and we're talking about the subject of fear. And fear and anxiety, both of them, these are emotions that we all experience. I don't care how old or how young you are. We all get scared. We all get anxious. Well, a few years ago, as I was dealing with some of these emotions, I found a book that was actually really helpful for me during that time. It's called Running Scared. It's by Ed Welch. You can find it anywhere where that books are sold. Well, as I was prepping this sermon, I actually went back to that book, and a lot of the ideas from that book are actually found in this sermon. And so if this speaks to you, if you hear this or watch this and you say, you know, I want to take this a little bit further, I would commend the book to you, and I would encourage you to read it. So let me pray, and then I'll read the psalm. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have spoken to us. You didn't leave us alone in this world to try to figure things out. You spoke to us. You told us what is true of you. You told us what is true of this world. And you told us what is true of us. And so, Father, we ask that as we open up your word just briefly during this time, that you would show us what is true. We ask that you would illuminate this text by your Spirit. I pray that you would show our minds and our hearts what we need to hear. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus, amen. Psalm 34, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears hear toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This is God's word. So a few months ago, I was at the church building. It was in the middle of the week, so it was kind of empty around here. And well, anyway, I went into a room that was empty. Everything was quiet and everything seemed normal, kind of as it should be. It was what I was expecting. But then a mouse ran out and I saw it run along the wall. And then it got to a place where I couldn't see it. Now I'm afraid of mice. I do not like mice. Though they are small, they're actually really quick and they're unpredictable. You don't know what they're going to do next. They can be cute. I'll admit that. I've even heard that some people like to keep them as pets, but that misses the whole point. I'm scared of mice. I am. And so here I was all alone. I was about to do battle with this tiny little mouse. And as I was trying to figure out what to do, like what my strategy might be, it struck me that, you know what? Bryce might not be afraid of mice. Bryce was in the office with me that day. And so I secured the door to make sure the mouse wouldn't get away. And I went back to the office to ask Bryce how he felt about mice. And I asked him, are you afraid of mice? And if you aren't, would you be willing to help me? Well, as it turns out, mice don't bother him. To Bryce, it's just a small furry animal that's kind of cute. And so Bryce was actually going to be my hero that day. He was going to fight my battle. I told him where the mouse was. I followed him, and then I walked slower and slower, and then I peeled off and disappeared looking for a bucket to help trap the mouse. And when I came back to where the mouse was and where Bryce was, the job was over. Bryce had conquered the mouse, and the mouse was in the bottom of a plastic trash can, and I could look at him, and I could see that he wasn't all that bad. He was kind of cute. The fear was gone, really, until the next time I see a mouse. Well, we said this last week, but Stephen King said this about himself. He said, I like to scare people, and people like to be scared. And let's face it, the adrenaline rush from a good scare can scare at the movies or amusement park or a tiny little mouse, it can beat the best cup of coffee. And if we're honest, like if we really look at ourselves, our love for fear goes a bit beyond these innocent pleasures like going to a horror film. See, being scared of a mouse, it is a bit silly. It doesn't make sense. I'm bigger than the mouse. It can't really hurt me. But it does give me a little bit adrenaline. But sometimes our fears go way out of control. Well, we started looking at this psalm last week, and we're looking at it through the lens of fear. And the reason is because of the words that are at the very beginning of the psalm. And this is actually where the context is set. It says, of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. Well, this is the low point of David's life so far. Here's what's going on. The king, King Saul, he wants David dead and he's pursuing him. David, he's just learned this. He's in a little bit of a state of shock. He was alone. He didn't have anybody with him. He had no help. He had no bodyguard. He didn't even have any weapons that he could fight his battles with. He didn't have any food. And so as we look at the story, he goes to the priest at Nob to get some food. He gets some of the consecrated bread, and then he gets Goliath's sword. So now he's been fed, and now he has a sword. He has a weapon. And then he escapes from Achish by acting like a complete idiot, a fool. He was making meaningless marks on the gate. He was letting drool come out on his beard. The people thought he was nuts, and they just let him go. He acted like a crazy man. He acted like a fool. And it was actually fear that drove him to this sort of a behavior. And so imagine David as he's writing this psalm. He's alone. He's abandoned. He's on the run with fear. He has acted like a crazy man. He's acted like a fool. And he finds himself in a cave where this psalm was probably written. And so God, through David, actually shows us what we can do with our fear, especially in times like we are living in today. You see, the sickness of fear is actually a part of life. But what I want you to see today is that the gospel is our remedy. And so last week we saw that fear, it actually acts against us. And when we feel our fear like acting against us and doing its thing, we tend to respond in two ways. We act against it by turning our life into a frenzy of fight. We do this or that. We try to find the solution. We try to conquer that fear. But then we do another thing also. When fear acts against us, we actually find ourselves in hiding. We hide from it. Kind of like me with the mouse. I couldn't act against the mouse, so I went hiding. See, we go one way or the other, and neither of these things actually work. And so what we saw last week is that the remedy is not to act against fear, but to look to God. And so today we're going to see that not only does fear act against us, fear actually speaks. Fear speaks to us. It doesn't just do things. It actually comes to us with words. And so it speaks to us primarily in two ways. And the first thing that fear will say is that there is no escape. And so whatever you happen to be afraid of, like at this moment in this period in your life, whatever is causing you anxiety, whatever is keeping you up at night, that fear is speaking to you. And it's using words. It's telling you something. And so imagine life before the virus showed up in our lives. Imagine you have a terrible boss with the terrible job that you don't like, that doesn't pay very well. Well, in this sort of situation, fear is going to speak to you. Fear will tell you that this is your lot and this is your life and there is no escape. There's no getting out of this. Fear will tell you that nobody's ever going to hire you. Fear will tell you that the experience you have is going to be deemed useless. Fear will say there is no escape. This idea that fear is saying there is no escape is actually one of the main features of the horror film industry. And so, in fact, there were eight Saw movies that were all about this, that you can't get away from this torture chamber. And there's actually a movie called No Escape. And so if you find yourself in some sort of situation, you will hear voices in your head saying you are stuck, that you can't escape. When the really scary things of life come on you, fear will tell you that there is no way out. And this is actually one of the big fears that we've been hearing with the coronavirus. Fear is telling me, it's telling you that there is no escape. And we kind of feel that way as we're practicing our social distancing. And some of us, we feel like there is no escape from our homes. And we're just always going to be there. And then when I look at the number of cases, fear tells me there is no escape. It is coming my way. Or when I look at what is happening with the economy and we see that how people are losing their jobs and businesses are shutting down, well, fear will tell me something. It'll tell you something. It will tell you that there is no escape for you or for me, and that we're all trapped and that we're not going to be taken care of. This is how fear speaks. This is how fear comes to us with words. But fear says does something else. Fear actually speaks to us about the future, and fear will tell us that the future is bleak. It always does this. It doesn't just say that there's no escape today. It will tell you that things are just going to get worse for you later in life. And so fear, it will whisper in your heart and in your mind that you think things are bad now. Just wait. Just wait till tomorrow. Just wait till next week. Just wait till 2 weeks from now. Then you'll see. So once again, imagine you're a student. You find yourself, you're having trouble making friends, you're not being accepted by your peers. Well, you will start believing that you will never be accepted. This is fear speaking. Or if you're in a marriage that seems to be crumbling, like you guys just can't get along, well, fear will tell you that this marriage can't get better and that it won't get better in the future. It'll tell you that it won't improve and that the future in this marriage is bleak for you. If you're struggling to find a job, your fear will tell you that you're never going to find a job. If the kids are acting terrible, your fear will tell you that they'll never grow up. They'll never be responsible adults. They'll never contribute to society. And when we're caught up in like this pandemic that we're in, the fears we hear coming out are things about the economy or the end of the world or that there will never be toilet paper at Kroger like ever again. And so you better go get it now, because down the road it's going to be worse. And this idea about a bleak future is a key feature in the movies and in our TV shows. It's why The Matrix or Hunger Games or Mad Max or The Walking Dead are all so popular. They're tapping into this idea that of fear, that fear says the future is bleak. And so do you see what fear does? Do you see the words that fear puts into our minds? It's as though our fear comes to us and it becomes this all-knowing entity about everything. And it speaks into our hearts with this boldness and certainty and sometimes clarity about the future. It says that in the present, there is no escape for today. But it also says that in the future, it will only stay the same or get worse. Fear speaks as though it knows everything. Fear speaks as though it's omniscient. Fear speaks as though it knows the future, and it comes to us with such certitude. It's amazing, and we buy into it, and we become paralyzed by it. But here's where the gospel is helpful. The gospel tells us time and time again that there is deliverance for today and that there is hope for tomorrow. And we actually see this in verses 4 through 7 in our psalm. Look what David says about deliverance today and hope for tomorrow. Look at verse 6. It says, this poor man cried. He's crying. He's weeping. He's realizing he needs help. And this is actually the beginning of conquering fear. It's remembering that you are poor. It's remembering that you need help. Overcoming fear means remembering that control is actually a myth. We long for it. Sometimes we believe that we have it, but it's all just a game of pretend it is. And the reality is that control or the longing for control, it only gives birth to anxiety and fear. And the reason is because none of us are actually in control. And we're actually seeing this play out in our lives today. We're realizing that we don't have control. This is what a lot of the anxiety and fear out there is all about. It's about the loss of control. But in the gospel, we have to come to the understanding that we aren't in control. And we have to see that this is actually good news. Not being in control is actually good news. It's good news. Why? Because we have a sovereign God who actually is in control of all things. And not only is he in control of all things, he is a good God, and he loves his children. And when we realize that he is in control and that we are not in control, what do? We can cry out to him, just like David is doing. This poor man cried out. This is what's happening in the psalm. He's crying out to God. He is recognizing his own spiritual poverty. It says, this poor man cried, and then look what happens next. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord saved him out of all his troubles. Do you see it? He cries out to God and he finds that he is saved from his trouble. He finds protection. Why? Because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. That's what we see in verse 7. And in all of this, what does David find? He finds deliverance. See, I want you to notice that verse 6, it's in the past. It's past tense. David, he's already experienced salvation from his troubles. This means that when fear says that there is no way out, the gospel says that there actually is a way out, that there is an escape. And so what this means is that all of us, we have to admit that we are that poor man. We are that poor woman. We are that poor child who can't do it. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't rescue ourselves from whatever it is that we're afraid of. But we have to see that there is deliverance for today. But there's another thing that we have to see. We have to see that there is hope for tomorrow. Look all the way down to verse 19. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so these two verses, they're really just a really honest view of life for us. They tell us that God does provide for deliverance for those who fear him, for those who trust him. But there's something else, and it's hard to swallow, and it's hard for us to understand sometimes, and it's this. It's that God's people will also suffer in this life. Knowing God as your Savior and as your help and as your Redeemer and as your Rescuer, it's the key to all of life. It is. But this doesn't guarantee that life is going to be easy all the time. And so knowing God, knowing Christ, it doesn't protect you from a virus. It won't mean that you'll never be sick. It won't mean that you'll never have trouble come your way. It won't mean that you'll always have a job or that you'll never be caught up in a recession or that you'll never be locked up in your house for weeks or maybe even months. Scripture doesn't teach that. And even though this is true, when we find ourselves in the midst of pain and suffering and loneliness, like a lot of us are feeling and experiencing like right now, and even death, we're seeing a lot of death right now. Verse 20 actually points us to hope. Like in the middle of everything that we're experiencing like right now, verse 20 gives us hope. It says, he keeps all his bones and not one of them is broken. You know what this is pointing us to? This is pointing us to life beyond death. That David is hinting, he's whispering, he's talking about resurrection. He's talking about our ultimate redemption, our ultimate deliverance from God's final judgment. And so here's the point. If you know God, here's what this means. You don't have to fear death. And let me tell you, death is your biggest enemy in life. Ed Welch, he put it this way. Our need for, our love for, our trust in, prestige and reputation, it seems so essential. Our vulnerability in the face of uncertain investments keeps us watching the stock markets every day. And then a day comes, maybe a day like today, when we learn that death is close. It may be our death or the death of someone we love. Either way, other fears, they now seem trivial. See, death is a stalker that pursues us as a vague presence. And then once we see him, like once we see death, all of our fears are concentrated on death alone. But in the gospel, death is defeated. Death is defeated. You have no fear of death because of verse 22. It says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And so how does God do this? It says, the Lord redeems his people by the death and resurrection of Jesus. This is the gospel. The second half of this verse says that no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Why is that so? It's because Jesus has taken the condemnation on your behalf. And so we don't have to fear death. I recently read an article about Emma Stone. She's the actress from The Help. Maybe you've seen that film. But she actually admits that she is hyper aware of death. And she has been since she was a young girl when she began suffering from terrifying panic attacks. And maybe some of us are experiencing those or have in the past, but here's what she says. She says, I'm close to my mortality. I think about it every day. I feel hyper aware that everything could end. I think I tend to worry more when things are good. I know those times will change. As someone with anxiety, you're constantly waiting for this next panic attack or bad thing to happen. It's how my mind works. This is what she said. Did you hear that? Her fear speaks to her. That this is how fear speaks to her. And our fears, they say very similar things. But in Christ, because death has been conquered, we know that the future isn't worse. We can know that it's actually better. Because of verse 22, it says, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord redeems his people by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when fear comes to you with words and tells you that there is no way out and that there is no hope for the future and that things are only going to be getting worse, lean into the gospel. Remember the gospel, because the gospel actually says the exact opposite. The gospel says that the Lord redeems the life of his servants and you will not be condemned in the future. And when fear grips you, here's what I want you to do. Instead of minimizing your fears, instead of trying to pretend that they're not real, I want you to lean into them. Find more of them. Here's why. Your fears will tell you time and time again what is going on in your heart and in your soul. Your fears will show you what you care about most. And when you know your fears, here's what happens. You end up knowing yourself. And so listen to your fears. I want to invite you, especially during this time, to expose your fears and bring them out from the dark and into the light, because the more you find, the more you can apply the gospel to the dark places of your soul. The more fear you find, the more blessed you will be when you hear the words of peace and comfort, which is the Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Those words speak against fear that speaks against us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our deliverer. And so during this time, when our fears of this life are gripping us, when we're feeling like there is no way out and that the future is only getting worse, we pray that you would turn our hearts to you. We pray that you would help us remember that you are the Redeemer who saves. Lord, we pray that our fears would actually drive us closer to you. We pray that our fears would take us into the gospel, like deep into the gospel, because the gospel reminds us that we aren't in control and that you are in control. And the gospel says that there is an escape, that we do have a Redeemer. We do have somebody who will rescue us, and that our future is actually better. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us trust you more and more, especially in our fears. Amen. And now may the Lord your God be to you a safe retreat in troubled times, a stronghold and refuge when you are oppressed, so that you can say, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And all of God's people said, Amen.